faith to take risks. How risky are you? A lot of that depends on context. If you're talking about investing your money, you may not be quite risky or very risky at all. If you're talking about trying some new food or maybe a hot sauce or something, you may be more willing to give that a shot. So it depends on the realm that you are dealing with, on whether you are risky or not. What we know is that everybody has a line. Everybody has that they will not go beyond. That's it. I'm not going to push it any further than that. They're just not going to cross it if they deem it too risky. The problem is defining risky, because it's going to be different for each person, and each circumstance is going to be the determiner in that. And that may be just fine in life. That's probably the practical approach to take. But what about in your faith? What about in your faith? So we come to Moses, and he was one who took great risks. But he took those risks because of his faith. It's interesting how he went about his life, and the text indicates several things that Moses did, things that seem impossible, things that seem risky, things that definitely seem challenging. But all those things, his faith enabled him to tackle those things. His faith enabled him to complete those things. By faith, he challenged Pharaoh. By faith, he left Egypt. By faith, he kept the laws of God. By faith, he instituted the Passover. By faith, he crossed the Red Sea. See, Moses is well known for all these great things. And there was a lot of great things that Moses did, but I want to start by looking at what was going on in Moses' life before he ever did these great things. Moses exhibited a great deal of faith before he became the leader of the Israelites. So I want to start with the faith of Moses' parents, because there's a lot of faith right there in that dynamic that went on in his life. In verse 23, Hebrews 11, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. The king's edict said, all these Hebrew boys, that you just throw them in the river. These babies, you just throw them in the river. And they didn't want to do that. Now eventually, technically, they obeyed the law because they did put him in the river. And we know the story. They put him in the basket. There was this famine we look at this going on here. The Hebrews, being in Egypt, goes back a long ways. It goes back to the time of Joseph. That's when the famine hit. You remember the story in the land of Canaan. Joseph had his brothers had thrown him in the pit. They gave him to the caravan and they took him in. And anyway, he ended up eventually second in command in the house of Pharaoh. Now, there's a whole lot that goes there, but that wouldn't even qualify as the Reader Digest version. It's very condensed of everything that went on in that Joseph's life to that point. But it worked out that Pharaoh told Joseph to go back to Egypt and bring your family members and come and settle in Egypt. And we know the story of the brothers come and they don't know him. He does, but you remember that. Now, fast forward to the time of the time of Moses. We have a different Pharaoh who's in charge. And this Pharaoh wasn't as nice as the one in Joseph's time. Exodus 1 talks about the fact that he didn't like how numerous the Israelites were becoming, so he decided he was going to do something about that. Now, his first shot was at to try to figure out how to reduce the population of the Israelites was that he would make them all slaves, and he would really oppress them. But it seems like the more he oppressed them, the more they became. They grew rather than, his plan was, we'll just get rid of them. But they grew in population rather than going the other way. So when that didn't work, he told the Hebrew midwives that they needed to kill every boy when it was born. But the midwives feared God and wouldn't do that. So that plan didn't work out very well. And then the king gave the decree to everyone, that every boy born to the Hebrews must be thrown into the Nile River. Now, with everyone knowing this, if anyone saw a Hebrew baby boy, it could be reported to Pharaoh and action would be taken. It was dangerous for the Hebrew boys, for the families who had these children. But we see that Moses' parents ignored that decree and they hid him for 3 months. She saw that he was not an ordinary child. His mother thought, there's something special about this boy. There's something unique about this baby. So when it was no longer possible to keep him hidden, she puts him in a basket, sends him down the river, where eventually Pharaoh's daughter happens to find him and takes him as her own. Moses' sister, Miriam, had been watching this all along take place, and when she sees it, she set it up for her mom to become Moses' nurse. Pharaoh's daughter accepts the idea, and unbeknownst, that's a funny word, I don't use that word often, unbeknownst to her, she calls in Moses' own mother to nurse him, to wean him, to raise the baby. So what we see is that Moses' parents took a great risk in hiding Moses. It takes great faith to take great risks. It takes great faith to do something that you don't see the end of it. That's why it's called faith. And the fact that they put their baby in this basket and set it to float down the Nile River is difficult. It's risky to go against the king's commands. It's risky to go up against Pharaoh and say, no, I'm not going to do that. It's risky putting a baby in a river or in a basket and sending him down the river. But this is how faith acts. Faith enables us to be willing to take risks for the right reasons. Faith encourages us to go where we don't normally go. And faith can sometimes make us go where we don't even know we want to go. But taking risks takes faith. Moses' mother saw that there was something special about him. She knew that she wasn't going to destroy him, and that divine understanding superseded the king's decree to destroy the baby. She would rather face the king for disobeying the order rather than face God for going against what she needed to do with Moses. I don't know how much she knew or anticipated or dreamed that Moses was going to do or accomplish or who he was going to be, but she knew that God's hand was in it. So we need to be that way. We need to have that kind of faith. We shouldn't allow any concerns we might have to stand in the way of us doing what we know God wants us to do. But it takes faith to take risks. And Moses had that kind of faith. So you look at the faith of Moses, again, read some more here, picking up in verse 24 of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Okay, when he had grown up, Acts 7, verse 23 says that Moses was 40 years old when this happened. So he was 3 months old when he was put into the river, And so it wasn't very long until he was found. So from the time he was basically 3.5, 4 months old to the time he was 40, he lived in the castle. And this came was a defining moment, a defining time in Moses' life. And he decided that, you know what? I don't want to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I don't want to be called that. I don't want to be recognized as that. I don't want to be assigned that. I don't want that expectation. He said, I don't want any of that or anything that goes along with that. It probably wasn't her so much as it was an aspect of being an Egyptian. Now, how he came to understand that, I'm not quite sure. I don't know how he knew that he wasn't an Egyptian, how he knew from the 3 months old, unless his mother, who was raising him, talked to him and kind of hinted that to him. But the fact is, he knew. And at some point, who he truly was, he understood that. And so he decided that he was going to leave all that and go be with his people. That's quite a thing. That's a huge sacrifice, the decision that he made. Aligning himself with Hebrew slaves meant a much more humble lifestyle. Aligning himself up with the Hebrew slaves put him in a very strenuous lifestyle, rather than the one he was enjoying, all the comforts of living in the palace. All the benefits that would afford him. But for him, he may have lived a comfortable life on the outside, but that would have been uncomfortable to him on the inside. In his mind, he knew this isn't who he was. And it wasn't what he was going to do. He saw how his people were being treated. He could have taken the easy road, stayed where he was, and quite possibly rose up to become the next Pharaoh. Could have happened. But he knew in his heart he couldn't do that. He couldn't continue to serve Egyptian gods when his heart was with the true Jehovah God. Maybe his defining moment of decision came when he saw an Egyptian beating a fellow Jew. In Exodus chapter 2, verse 11, beginning, "Now it came about in those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no one around, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. He went out the next day, and behold, two Hebrews were fighting with each other. And he said to the offender, 'Why are you striking your companion?' But he said, 'Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?' Then Moses was afraid and said, 'Surely the matter has become known.'" I think it's admirable how quickly and how thoroughly Moses switched sides. From being raised in the palace to all of a sudden say, "Hey, you're picking on my people." It's very admirable for him to do that. He grew up as an Egyptian for 40 years. That was all he knew. But when he comes across a situation where an Egyptian is attacking a Hebrew, he has such indignation towards that Egyptian that he kills him and hit him in the sand. I assume that's a colloquialism for burying him. I don't know. But I don't know how you hide someone in the sand unless you bury him. But anyway, that's what we know. Something else we know. Once Moses decided that he was going to connect with his own people, it allowed him to quickly defend the one whose culture he barely knows instead of the culture that he knows very, very well. The culture he's known for his whole life. Once he decides that I'm going to be who God wants me to be, he was all in. And so the next day, when he sees two fellow Hebrews fighting, he tries to stop it. And the one in the wrong gets upset at him. Now Moses cared enough about his people to defend them when they were attacked. He cared about his people enough to try to reconcile them when they were fighting among themselves. He was willing to jump in to the fray. He did the right thing, but it was met with hostility. In fact, said, well, what are you, who are you? Some la-di-da that you're going to come in here and try to tell us what to do? What are you going to do, kill me like you killed that other guy? This is sliding, and it keeps changing how it sounds to me. I don't know how. So Moses knew that word had gotten out about what he had done, and that concerned him. And it might have been that the two Hebrews that were fighting, one of them saw him and then told other people about it. I don't know. What I do know is that Moses fled, and he goes, the land that he lived in the region in Midian, and he stayed there for 40 years. And while he was there, he got married. He had two sons. He worked in the field of his father-in-law, taking care of the sheep. Shepherds were considered low end of the spectrum. So Moses goes from living in the royal palace, from living in luxury, to living in the fields. But why did he go to Midian? Probably because the Midianites were the seed of Abraham, and they retained the worship of the true God. Most of the others around them didn't do that. And through this country, he was afterwards to lead Israel, with which was now an opportunity that he had to get to know. So as Moses spent the first 40 years under the direction and education of the Egyptians, he would now spend the next 40 years being instructed and trained in the teachings of God, his God. And that was something that he didn't have opportunity to do. And so he used this time to learn more about God, and God used this time to prepare Moses to be ready to go back to Egypt and free his people after God appeared to them in that burning bush. Remember that. Go back and read Exodus chapter 3. I can see how these 80 years gave Moses to be the perfect one. It allowed him to be the perfect one to be used by God to deliver the Hebrews. He had spent half of his time as an Egyptian, half of his time with the Hebrews. He was raised, trained as an Egyptian, so he would be familiar with the way things operated in the Egyptian palace. He knew what the Egyptian courts were like, so he'd be equipped to approach and to deal with Pharaoh when he appealed to him to let the Israelites leave Egypt. And he was also able to speak to his own people, having spent 40 years with them as well. He was the one best suited to work with both sides because he understood both cultures. You know, we're kind of like that. When we have grown up in the world and then we come to Christ, we become equipped to know both sides. That allows us to make appeals to the lost because we understand. We once were lost, but now we're found. And that dynamic gives us the opportunity to be who God wants us to be, where God wants us to be. And Moses now had that opportunity. We know we can forsake the world's ways we can not only get rid of the world's ways, we can get rid of the world's gods. And that's exactly what Moses did. He forsook that, but he still knew how to walk and talk with God. See, Moses made a better exchange. He decided, I'm going to leave the benefits of being the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Now, I don't know what all those benefits were, but I know they were impressive. I know that he had so much available to him. I know he had so much opportunity. He had anything that he wanted. He was living in the most luxurious place and the most luxurious lifestyle in all of the country. And he chose to give up that lifestyle in the palace in exchange for the impoverished life of working out in the fields, taking care of his father-in-law's flocks. Moses exchanged the role of the ruler for the role of the slave. That's extreme opposites of one another. And it takes an extreme amount of faith to be able to make that kind of a decision. His peers definitely would not have seen it that way. I doubt that there was anybody in the palace that says, "Oh, I get it. Yeah, you go ahead and do that. That makes perfect sense to me." No one would have said that to him. In fact, I think there were a lot of his own people that say, "What are you thinking? Why don't you go back to the lifestyle that supported you, the lifestyle that afforded you all those wonderful, wonderful things? Are you nuts?" But he made his decision. He wasn't a fool. He wasn't insane. Actually, he was very wise. He knew what God wanted him to do. And so he left everything behind so that he could gain something that was far better than anything he could have gained by remaining in the palace. And there was much to be gained by staying in the palace. The Egyptians had it good. The priceless treasures of, remember King Tut's tomb, remember all the hoopla about King Tut's tomb, and that one tomb included several thousand pounds of pure gold. And they would, when the kings died, they would put all their stuff in the tomb with them. And so you got the pyramids and you have all these huge tombs, and they buried all their stuff with them so that they would have their stuff in the next life. What they thought. So you can imagine what kind of a luxury a member of the royal household in Egypt was surrounded by. If they were surrounded by so much stuff when they died, how much more would they have while they were alive? But to Moses, the rewards of heaven was much more valuable than whatever Egypt had to offer, whatever the Pharaoh had to offer. What have you ever felt that you had to give up in order to live the way God wanted you to live? Have you at any time felt like, I've got to give this up to be who God wants me to be? Maybe it was a job. Maybe it was in a workplace, or you were being asked to do things that were unethical or pushing the limits, so to speak. Maybe it was a relationship. She knew, I can't stay in this relationship and still serve God. Whatever it could be. People are faced with those decisions all the time. Whatever it was, take comfort in knowing that although living for Christ involves a great deal of sacrifice and a forsaking of certain pleasures, that what you gain in return is a far greater reward. And go back to the text in Hebrews 11, verse 26. Considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. It's very hard sometimes to look beyond the right now. It's very hard sometimes to think about, consider, and to accept what could be or what will be in faith's eye. And that's what he was able to do. Jesus taught us to build up treasures in heaven instead of treasures on earth. It's not that we shouldn't have any treasures on earth, but it's the chasing after them, the prioritizing of them that causes problems, and that's what God turns off his eyes to, and it leads to things that could be dangerous. God wants us to enjoy life, but don't make life all about seeking pleasure. There's a lot of good things in the world. God created them. Because your life will be all about pleasing yourself rather than pleasing God if that's your goal, if that's your desire, if that's your pursuit. Solomon said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, all that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. That's a loaded statement. All that my eyes desired, I did not refuse them. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure, for my heart was pleased because of all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. Thus I considered all my activities which my hands had done and the labor which I had exerted, and behold, all was vanity and striving after wind, and there was no profit under the sun. Everything he desired, he had, and didn't amount to anything. That's a sad situation to be in, and yet you applaud the wisdom of seeing that, as Solomon did. He was the richest person who ever lived, so we're told. And when he said he denied himself no pleasure, he meant the pleasures this world had to offer, because he could afford anything and everything. And whatever he wanted, he could do. How many times have you thought, well, I'd really like to, I better not spend the money, because I'd really like to go to, well, I better not do that. How many times have you thought about something you would like to do, but you back off of that because it's just not possible, or it's not reality? Now consider Solomon, who no matter everything he could ever think of, he could have, he could do. It was his. Never have to say, oh, I can't do that. I can't afford that. That's not in the budget this week. Solomon never had to do that. Everything he wanted, he could have. And he said, you know what? It doesn't amount to anything. That'd be a hard lesson, I think, to learn. And at the end of it all, he concludes that it was just meaningless. That's why Solomon goes on to say in verses 13 and 14, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God, keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. That's what Moses did. He had it all, and he could have kept it all. He could have gotten a lot more, but it would have cost him. And he decided, I'm not going to make that compromise. He decided he couldn't make that compromise. And that's the problem. When we compromise with God, he will not allow us to be comfortable with that decision. And we don't want the things of God to become a chore for us. We don't want to have to struggle to do what God wants us to do. It should be our heart's desire. So we have to decide which life has the greatest value. And that's what Moses did. It takes faith to take risks. Wherever you go in life, whatever you do, it takes faith to take risks. We like to make decisions based upon what we see, based upon what we know, based upon having the conclusion already figured out. And we like to make decisions based on those assurances. But what about the things that God needs us to do that you can't see the end of it? How God wants us to take up our cross daily and follow after him. Moses' faith was challenged to take risks. He could have taken the easy way out. If anyone in the world ever had the opportunity to just cruise, it was Moses. If anyone ever had the chance to just sit back and enjoy everything being given to him, it was Moses. But he chose the right way. And so he did deliver his people from slavery in Egypt. And he spent the last 40 years of his life wandering around in the desert. He gave up an awful lot for God. And he didn't get his reward on earth. He never went into the land of promise. It was a future one when he would enter the real promised land. And God has that same promise for us. It's going to take a determination to get out of ourselves and to get into God. It's going to require faith to take risks, risks that will lead to eternal life. Paul said this in 2 Corinthians 4, beginning in verse 16, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, but though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." It's hard to focus on what you can't see. It's hard to take a risk. It's hard to take a step of faith when you don't know 100% where that step's going to lead you. It's difficult to try to live a disciplined life if you make what some people call ridiculous decisions. But Moses did that. And our faith is what enables us to persevere through our trials. It's our faith that allows us to persevere through the troubles that we have in life, because we believe that there is something better waiting for us on the other side when this life is over. It takes faith. That's how we should live. And so we learn that from Moses. What is it that you're not accomplishing that God wants you to accomplish? And why aren't you? What's the fear? What's the stumbling block? What's the concern? See, faith in God, because God's already there. Faith in God to lead you through is the faith that will allow you to take risks and do great things for the Lord. I'm not saying be dumb. I'm not saying be foolish. I'm saying trust God. That's what he wants us to do. If we can help you in any way on that direction, let us know. We're going to sing this song.